So go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark 10 as we get started this morning. So last week, we kicked off by taking a little survey, so to speak, and we wrote down on a piece of paper, and if you weren't here last week, there's some extra pieces of paper here if you want to do one of the lists, a list that would contain what you are going to do for the next 7 days if you just found out, excuse me, from Jesus that he was coming back in 7 days. And the thing about this was, the instructions I gave you was, is that Jesus just came and sat down with you on your couch, looked at you and said, I'm coming back in 7 days, but you can't tell anybody. Bye. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do for the next 7 days? Now, and our situation is going to be over 7 weeks because we don't have church 7 days in a row, right? So we're over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at some things that would be appropriate or required, or whatever you want to use the word for, that recommended to do in these next 7 days. Now, what I want you to do is hold on to the list you made. And as we go through here and the things we'll talk about, you check it off. All right. If I go over something and it's not on your list, consider adding it. All right. I want y'all to pray about this. And this study is I think most of y'all can see where this is going to go, but the study is designed to prompt you to think about the things that we're instructed to do or that we should be doing as Christians. And if anybody hears this recording, hopefully that was somewhere down the road, that don't know the Lord is our personal Savior, it'll prompt them to do that. All right. So these 7 things that we're going to go over is nowhere near the totality of a list, but it's a list that I'm working off of through a study that, and when this is all over, the 8th class after this, we're going to come back and we're going to spend the class talking about these 7 lessons that I'm going to do over the next 7 weeks. And we're going to, and I want input from y'all guys of what was on your list, if you want to share it, and what you think about the things that I went over. Okay. So I think it's going to be an interesting thing. All right. So here we go. T-7. After all the centuries, now this works off of 7 straight days. There's 168 hours. We're going to look at it as 49 days. The clock is ticking. 5 seconds is gone since I started talking. In 7 days, the world will change forever. It will happen in the flash of a moment. An unearthly trumpet will reverberate around the globe. A polarizing magnetism will snatch some people skyward while pushing others back. Reports of paranormal phenomena will come from the graveyards and the mortuaries around the world. Funerals will be interrupted in mid-eulogy, and burials will become an instant resurrection. 1 billion people will vanish from factories, schools, and offices. Pilots will disappear from airlines. Children will be seemingly evaporated from their blankets and their beds. Those left behind will always remember where they were on that day, what they were doing when the news broke. Global pandemonium will ensue. The world will be transfixed off television, radio sets, horrified by unexplained anomalies coming from every quadrant of the globe. Missing people, graves, scrambled jets, ominous sounds from the global centers of the power as the sinister forces seize control of our government. It's 10,080 minutes away. Make that 10,078. The clock's ticking. So as we go through and we look at these, and you know, there's not an idea of trying to scare people or be morbid about what we're going to talk about. But for anybody that studied the Bible, we know that's true, right? Right? So over the past few years, there's been several things that came out, songs and movies, that really looked at how important life is in a weird way. Anybody remember the Tim McGraw song? It goes something like this. I loved deeper and I spoke sweeter. I gave forgiveness I have been denying. Someday, I hope you get to live like you were dying. Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman starred in a movie together. Remember that movie? Called The Bucket List. Mm-hmm. So two guys.
I never saw it.
So two guys meet in a hospital after being diagnosed with a terminal illness, and they put together a list known as the bucket list to do things before they, quote, kick the bucket. So you know, whatever the influence is on living life to its fullest, there's a lot of movies and posters and sayings and things you get on Facebook or Twitter or whatever that relate to that. Go live life like it is. You know, I heard 100 people, you know, but while I was still working, oh, you need to go ahead and retire. And, you know, you need to live life while you can. And there's a lot of truth in that, right? There's a lot of truth in that. So what is it these songs, these movies, and these posters all talk about deep down inside? And what it talks about in a way, I believe, is living life with a purpose. And if you were to take and you look at your life as a whole, would you say that you live your life with a purpose? You get up every day and you go through a day, and at the end of that day, have you lived that life with a purpose? I think the majority of us can say that. Whether it's for the loved ones that we have, or, you know, we work, we do this, we do that. We serve God. We do things in service to God, you know. So we live life for purpose, all right? So no matter where we are in life, we have certain things that's our priorities. And we need to have these priorities, and we need to address these priorities before it's too late, right? You know, again, not want to be morbid, but the last I heard, dying is at about 100% fulfillment rate, right? So pretty much going to happen to us at some point or the other, you know, unless the Lord comes back before that happens. So that's pretty definite thing, right? So, but there are things in our life that we would do different if we didn't know how much time, if we did know how much time we had left, right? The bucket list is an example. Right. So in this story, we're going to ask about your own life and you know, about those around you, about your priorities and what's going on. So or what's happening, you know, what's happening in your life and what's going on. So what if you knew Christ would be back in 7 days? Your destiny for eternity would be set. Can't change it after that. There's no redos. Right. When we're gone, that's it, folks. I mean, when the trumpet sounds or when God calls us home, the decisions that we've made at that point are done. They're set. They're etched.
What do they say? There's no witnessing in heaven.
That's right. What's one thing you can't do in heaven?
Right. You can't witness in heaven.
You can't witness in heaven. Yeah. So we're going to begin this study with a very important topic. Actually, probably the most important topic that I think that we can go over this time. And it asks a question, and we're going to go through a thing in Mark 10 about this. And that question today that we're going to ask, am I okay with God? Am I okay with God? Now, if we're saved and we're going to heaven, that's set, right? But does that mean you're okay with God? Does that mean you've got some baggage out there that you need to take care of? So today's lesson is about you.
Is that the same thing as saying you have a good relationship with God?
Could be. I could be part of it. I mean, you know, if If you don't have a good relationship with God, then things aren't right with you and God. Right? Would you agree with that one?
We in the scripture talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul is writing to believers. So it's the believers that grieve the Holy Spirit.
Here's what I found.
And we grieve the Holy Spirit by just out of it.
Yeah.
You know, not walking with the Spirit. But another connection, walk with the Spirit.
Do you think you can be embarrassed when you get to heaven?
Oh, yes.
Now, remember, the wiping away of the tears doesn't happen immediately. Remember that. In the order that John sets out, that doesn't happen immediately when you get to heaven. So, can you be embarrassed? I think so. If you got some sins you hadn't confessed or some things going on, but take care of it now. Then you head there. All right. So Mark 10. So, and you look at Mark 10, beginning at verse 17, there is a story about a young rich ruler. Now, I'm going to take the three gospels this is recorded in, and we're going to kind of I'm going to marry them all together with different bits and pieces. And you can go back. It's in Matthew. It's in Mark, and I think the other one was Luke that I pulled from. But anyway, it's recorded in three Gospels, and there's a few bits and pieces of information that's in there. And I think when we get through this story that we're going to tell today, you have a little bit different take on what this scripture is about. I was reading an article here a while back about reading scriptures, and I've started going back through and reading the Bible. I started from Genesis again to go back through it. And when I read this article, that it was one by David Jeremiah, and I thought it was interesting. And he asked the question. He says, "How many people read your Bible as a history book?" I've done that.
Yeah,
I've done that. You read it as you would read a history book, and versus reading and what he talked about. He went on in great detail about it. He was talking about taking small amounts. Or sections or parts of the scripture and reading it and then meditate on that, you know, and give it thought. And where does it apply? And what's is this story telling, and how does it affect my life, and what can it do? So anyway, so this is one of those stories that I think when we go back through, you'll get a little bit different understanding of it than when you first just read it. And I don't want to read the whole thing because I want to break it down as we read it. But Mark 10, starting with verse 17. So as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So now then, he's a Jewish guy, right? All right. And the other gospels tell us that he's a rich young ruler, right? Some of them actually, the translation is king. Does anybody have a NIV translation open? Yeah. What does it say? What does it say? Does it say anything about the young man?
It says there's a man ran up to him, but
then the
highlight says a rich young man, but it just says, as Jesus started the way, a man ran up to him and
told him. Yeah. All right. So now then, so first off, just a little piece of information. It is considered bad protocol in first century of Jerusalem for a man to run, period. I didn't know that. I found that out during the research. In first century Jerusalem, it was considered bad protocols for a man to run anywhere.
Like physically run.
Physically run. You know, and some of it comes from you heard them about girth the loins or they pull up their area to be more available to run. So it was considered bad protocols to do that. So first off, this guy obviously is in a hurry to get to Jesus. So he's breaking normal protocols to go and get with Jesus. And the second thing he does is he gets to him and he falls on his knees at Jesus, which tells us that, one, he knows who Jesus was, right? So whether he knows that from he's heard him speak or somebody's told him, we don't know, but he knows who Jesus is, all right? And then he'll refer to him in a second as teacher or good teacher. Good teacher. And that the Greek translation could be rabbi, or it can be other, you know, other translations, but good teacher is one of them, it's used in other areas. All right. So let's go ahead and go on. Mark tells the story of the man on he's kind of on the top of his game, and he's rich. He's got all these things going on for him. He's young. It's always good to be young, right? Everybody like being young? Good to be young. Yeah, that's not too bad. Matthew tells us that he was young, right? So one of the guys is talking about a birthday card, and when you're talking about being young, and I just had my birthday was way back in November, but got this birthday card and said on the front of it, said it had this little fairy sitting there with a wand in his hand, and it said it was the birthday fairy. It said, you turn a page on it, and the birthday fairy says, every year, says, I come and tap you on the head with my wand, and magically a year older. And you turn the page over, and it says, looks like I beat you with it this year. So it's not always good birthdays, right? Some of them kind of bad. Luke says he's a ruler. He goes on to talk. All the Gospels tells us he's rich. Nothing wrong with being rich, right? But in this guy's case, the richness takes the place of God in his life. And we're going to see that as it goes on in the story a little bit, all right? All right, running to Jesus, I mentioned it considered, something men didn't do. So in verse 20, he bears a little false witness. So let's go on down, and I'm going to jump down to verse 20. He says, or verse 18, says, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good except God alone. Right? Now, he's already taught him, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? All right? His mind's already turning. So this is what Jesus tells him. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and your father. Now, do you notice anything interesting about the list that Jesus just gave him? Anything catch your eye on that list?
Doesn't
say God. That's not all the Ten Commandments.
And they're not in order.
So a little tidbit of information, you probably already know this. If you look at the commandments, the first four deal with your relationship with God. Yeah. The last six deal with your relationship with people. All right? So notice Jesus didn't talk about his relationship with God. Did you notice that? No. Now, wouldn't you thought if the guy had asked about eternal life, Jesus would have told him what to do. You thought that right up first. So Jesus is going somewhere with this, right? So he only talks to him about the six things that he would do in relationships with people. Right? So now let's see what he says. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Right off the bat, he sins. So obviously he couldn't do that, right? No way, because we're human. Can't keep the commandments. That's what the whole problem's about, right? But he had something wrong. So he's going through this. If you look at him from a Jewish perspective, his question to Jesus was essentially about what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? So what he's asking Jesus is, what can I go do? What can I physically go do to get me into heaven? Is there something I can buy? Somebody I can give some money to? Do you need me to donate something? Do you need me to
call somebody, you know, to go see somebody. What do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? So one time when Jesus was teaching, if this comes from John 6, 28, and it's very clear, and said in verse 28 in John 6, 28 through 30 says, What must we do to do the works God requires? So Jesus answered him that the work of God is to do this, believe in the one who he has sent. Pretty much we know that, right? We know that salvation is not by works, right? Everybody agree with that, right? So what God tells us in Jesus tells us in John is believe in the one that God sent. That's what we have to do, right? That's what we do. All right, now then, so let's go on. Let's look at a few other things. So we know this guy came searching for eternal life. So we know something in his life's not quite right. He knows something's not quite right. You know, if he did, he wouldn't ask. So something is spurring this, whether he's heard Jesus preach before or somebody else has accepted Jesus and they've told him about it. We don't know, but we know that he knows something's not quite right. I'm missing something here, but I don't know what I'm missing. So I'm going to go to the source and ask Jesus what I'm missing. And he does it. So let's go on with the story. Now, Jesus is going to really get to him right here. And he asked him, you know, back to verse 18, why do you call me good? No one's good except the Father, except God alone. All right. So now then, this guy now has met the only person in this universe that can fix the issue, the problem that he has, right? The only person. He's at the right place. He's at the right time. He's with the right person to fix what his problem is. So now Jesus is going to turn the tables on him to make his situation a little bit different, right? Right time, right place, right time. Why do you call me good? Jesus wanted to see what this young man really knew what he was talking about, and he didn't, of course. And now Jesus moves from the truth about Christ to the truth about the Ten Commandments. You know, it's all good, all right? So now then, this is an interesting thing. So Jesus knows this guy is not saved, right? I mean, he obviously knows this. Now look at what the next verse says. Next verse says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Pretty cool, isn't it? He looked at him and loved him. Then he looks at him, and Bill had mentioned this. I remember this years ago. I don't know how long ago Bill mentioned this. It's almost you can see Jesus doing this right here and looking at it. You know? And just give him that look over the reading glasses, right?
Like Bill's doing that.
And he tells him this. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, is Jesus telling him by doing that he's going to go to heaven?
No.
No. If you're lost today and you sell everything you own, including your shoes, and you give it away, you're going to go to heaven? No.
Yeah.
And that's not what Jesus is telling him, right? Jesus is penetrating him to the root of what his problem is. And this is a pointed question for Jesus to address what the young man's issue is.
It's greed.
It's greed. He's replaced God with money.
Yeah. I think to his pride, what he's accomplished, the wealth, I think helped his own pride that he's done for himself. And
right.
He feels like he's done himself.
Securities in that too.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh yeah. I mean,
all that goes together, really.
Yeah. I mean, think about it right here. You know, one guy wrote something I thought was pretty good, and he said, you know, it's real clear. God made it real clear, and Jesus spoke this. You know, no one comes to the Father except through me. And David Jeremiah was talking about in an interview with this, and he says, the one thing that people have to understand and accept is God doesn't grade on a curve. You know, if you're the best in this group right here, and you're keeping the commandments at 90%, you still failed. It's 100% or nothing. And we know what? We can't make the 100%, can we? We can't even make the six that Jesus gave of the easier six. He gave them the easier six. We can't do.
We're not good enough.
No.
We're not good enough.
Yeah. And you have to admit, the six that Jesus gave him, if you're going to put them in order of easy to hard, that's probably the six easiest. You could argue that, right? Still can't do it. Still can't do it. Got a problem already. And we don't know the whole story of this young man. I mean, you know, one of the commentaries was talking about, he says, I can touch everybody in this congregation. He was a pastor speaking, and he said, I can touch everybody in this congregation. He said, if I start giving, you know, scenarios about this young man, maybe he's got something wrong in his business. Maybe he just broke up with somebody. Maybe he just lost a loved one. Maybe he's drinking too much. Maybe he's got a gambling problem. Could be any of those, right? You don't know. You don't know what prompted him to go there. Different things prompt us to go to Jesus. Different things do that. We probably all got different stories about what led us to Christ originally. But the main thing was understanding that you're a sinner. And that's, I think everybody would agree, that's one of the top requirements in this. All right. So he threw down everything and run to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus loved him. You know, in the same way, you know, Jesus sees us, you know, with all of our baggage and with all the failures we have, he sees us and still looks at us and loves us. So now here's Jesus' answer to his original question. In paraphrase, it says, you know, in here, if Jesus was speaking just in a paraphrased area, it'd say, son, I know you've been pretty good at the commandments keeper, but you came to me and you asked me what you need to do. And to be perfectly holy and perfectly honest and to get into heaven, the kingdom of God, here's what I got for you that you need to do. Verse 21. And Jesus looked at Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you need to do, go selling everything you have and give it all to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. The man fell on his face. He went away because he had great wealth. Do you know of any other situation in the Bible where somebody came to Jesus and left sad? I can't think of one. Not where they came to him.
What about his mother when she was at the cross?
When I'm talking about going and asking.
Oh, asking.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I was trying to make, but
wasn't
the one that went.
Usually you go away
happy
because
he's,
you know.
Healed him, saved
something
him,
them.
Something. Goes away sad. Because of what? He couldn't give it up. Couldn't give up what was most important in his life at that time.
That was the most important thing to him. Being in well was more important than knowing Jesus.
He didn't see his sin either. He thought he was falling on
me. Very common thing to me, get your mind off yourself and get your mind on me.
Matthew puts it this way. Says, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you have treasures in heaven, then come follow me. So this perfect is this understanding that you have met and followed all the commandments. And you've not messed one up. You haven't sinned. Now, obviously, we know that can't happen.
Right.
I mean, obviously, we know that. Perfect, if you insist on measuring perfect by the standard of God and go into eternal life based on what you are capable of doing, here's what you got to do. You got to sell that. Not the words the young man was wanting to hear. Yeah. Now, one guy wrote, and he said, now, not saying if you give everything to poor, you'll go to heaven. Notice that Jesus started his conversation based on the six personal commandments. not his relationship with God. So Jesus is asking, if you truly follow those six commandments and you truly are holy in the sight of God based on your works, Jesus tell him, now, what do you think you've done to get to heaven? Do you think you've done enough to get to heaven? But the guy had the problem. He couldn't see his sin. He couldn't get through. Verse 23 and down to 25. And Jesus looked around. His disciples said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? So the disciples were amazed at his words. And Jesus went on and said this. Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean that if you're rich, you can't be saved?
No,
it does not mean that. So now then, a really interesting thing. How many people, when you read that, thinks about a camel going through a sewing needle?
Yeah.
How many people read it that way?
Yeah.
Yeah. So now then, so I'll give you a little hint. The eye of the needle is not the eye of a sewing needle. So if you go back to first century Jerusalem, each morning in the city of Jerusalem, the gates were opened up. Remember what was kept inside the city at night? All the sheep and the cattle and all this. So the gates were opened up. Everybody would go out and they would do their things, whether they were herdsmen or whatever was going on. They would go out. They would tend the flocks. They'd work the fields, whatever it is they would do. And when evening came, everybody would come back in. And they'd close the gates and lock them up against people wanting to do harm to the city, intruders, or whatever you want to call it, right? Now then, there's always these people that run late. I won't call any names, but there's always people that run late, all right? For those people that run late, there was a little door there, and you know what that little door was called? The eye of the needle. So that little door wouldn't let your camel through because it's a little bitty door, much less if the camel was packed down. So if you want to get a camel through it, you had to take everything that was on the camel off to get him through that little bitty thing. So you had to clean that camel up and remove him, all the baggage that he had for that camel to get through the eye of the needle. Make more sense now?
Yeah.
So that was the eye of the needle. I thought that was pretty interesting. So the disciples were even more amazed. Verse 26 said, then who can be saved? Jesus looked down and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So in other words, it's not what we do. It's not how we do it. And what's going on with us, right? You know, there's people, I think, that if you read a lot of the surveys that goes on, I think people in the world today, lost people in the world today, thinks that there's a breaking point in a curve, so to speak, or the breaking point in what happens. And if you do good things up to this point, you're good to go to heaven. Because he's a good person. You ever heard that? How many times you heard that? Somebody, that's a good person. That's a good person. And after that breaking point, whatever that breaking point it is, and however they rationalize this, if you've done something to get over that breaking point or over that hump, then you're going to hell. I mean, seriously, how many people think, well, you know, he's a good guy. You know, he's a good guy. He ain't going to heaven. Yeah, he's a good guy.
There's a lot of people when you talk to them, think they're a good person, they're automatic just by being good.
Automatically, they think it's good. So now then, so let's go on with this right here. I want to tell you a real quick story right here, that was David Jeremiah shared with us. He said, by no means that this is conclusive, but excuse me. So the sudden return of Christ and unleashing of the contents of the book of Revelation should propel any of us to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Several years ago, a Christian news service told of a man in Shoa, Ethiopia, and his name was Nagasi Tamaru. At 18, he was carrying a gun and fostering the reputation as a notorious bandit. Arrested for killing someone, he spent 6 years in prison. After his release, He returned to a life of thievery and violence. Then the local police took away his gun. With no means to supporting himself, Negasi found a job as a guard at a Christian mission. There he began reading the Bible. He opened one day to the book of Revelation. He learned of the return of Christ and the coming judgment. And he said he was gripped by the Revelations 21:8. And it reads, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns in the fire and brimstone." So gripped by fear, he hastily put away the book. In a few days, his boss at the mission shared the good news with him and the message of forgiveness and eternal life. He said, "I cried and I cried and I cried all day long." He said, "I couldn't believe God would forgive me, not after all the things I'd done." He received Christ and encouraged all of his family to do the same. He goes on to write, and he said, "The Bible teaches that we all are separated from God by our faults and our failures. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Since God himself is the eternal, and since he himself is a source of life, we're barricaded from eternal life by his holiness and by our sinfulness. Yet he cares for us." Jesus said he loved us. So there's multiple stories about this, and it goes on. But I want to just kind of jump over just a little bit because we're running out of time right here. So as we look at our list, the first thing on the list or on your list is the question, am I right with God? The young ruler came to him knowing something wasn't right. I think he knew he wasn't quite right with God. It wouldn't have came to him any other way. Curiosity or whatever you want to call it. So as he went on, he turned away the process of salvation from the one man that could give him what he was searching for and walked away from it. And again, if anybody hears this off of the website and they're not saved, I encourage them to go immediately. Don't waste time. You never know when your 7 days are up. Could happen any day and any time. We all know that, right? So I'd like to read one last thing right here. And it says, if you aren't sure what to confess, let me back up a little bit. If you aren't sure what to confess, let me tell you a story about another evangelist, and his name is Mel Trotter. He said, one night he was conducting a prayer meeting in which all the participants had led in prayer except for one. The man explained that he couldn't pray. Trotter knew the problem was unconfessed sin in the man's heart, so he told him plainly, get down on your hands and knees and confess your sins. The man replied, I can't think of any. Trotter answered back, said, get down on your knees and guess at it. He said, later the evangelist said he guessed right the very first time. He said, imagine that. So if you aren't sure what to confess, you can probably identify with it your first guess. God gave us a conscience that works within our heart like a Geiger counter, clicking and beeping away as sins buried just beneath the surface. Make your sins confessed, make your heart tender and your conscience clear. Make everything as tidy for his return. So as we close this first one, you know, and we look at the story of the young ruler, and we can apply it to our own lives. And when we look at a limited time left, there's day in, day out where we need to confess our lives to Jesus, whether we're saved or not. And especially, you know, I have many sins each day. I don't have to guess at mine. I pretty much know what we've done during the day that we can confess for. So I would petition you that on your list, you need to have the first question. Hey, Lord, it's me. Sorry. You know, need to confess a few things. And stay right with God. Thoughts, comments?
Now, what about, so did you say that?